Hi, this is Ben Lola, back to the Bible Canada, and this week we're beginning something completely new and different. This week we begin what we're calling our very first Q&A series with Dr. John Neufeld. John, one of the barometers we use to consider how Back to the Bible Canada and your teaching is impacting our listeners is the number of questions we receive from people across the country looking for better understanding, some clarity, or further direction on the Word of God. And this past year, we've literally received hundreds of notes, letters, questions, and I think that's what's made us begin to think a week spent on answering questions of people from across the country on air might be a good idea. Some of the questions we'll discuss this week are pretty much verbatim as we receive them, and others, well, they're sort of a compilation of similar questions, hoping that we can address the subject more broadly. So we've selected a general theme for each day, and they'll include salvation and genuine faith, the end times, the church, the Bible, and the last day will be sort of a shotgun approach, engaging all types of different subjects from questions from right across the country. The questions we received were excellent. Some were theological, some very specific, but all of them were thoughtful and relevant to our spiritual journey. So I want to thank everyone who participated and took the time to send something in. Although we won't be able to address every submission, I think what we'll be able to do is represent many important questions that deserve thought and some biblical insight. So let's get started today with our very first theme, salvation and genuine faith. Dr. Neufeld, it's great to have you here today and looking forward to what we're going to be able to accomplish this week.
Yeah, this is a first for both of us, Ben, so let's give this a shot and see what happens.
All right, here we go. Day one, salvation and genuine faith.
Yeah.
This seems to be an ever-increasing question of those who write in and those we've had opportunity to meet. And it's critical to our walk with Christ. In fact, I remember a conversation I had not too long ago with an elderly lady, and she thought even though she had accepted Christ earlier in her life, she struggled with a fundamental question. John, how can I be sure that I'm saved?
Yeah, it's such an important question, and what a great way to start. I think what I'd want to say is, first of all, very simply, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So there is that fundamental trust in Christ and in what he has accomplished on our behalf. I'm reminded of the Philippian jailer. Paul's in prison in Philippi. There's an earthquake. The jailer thinks his prisoners have escaped. And the jailer says to Paul then in the end, what must I do to be saved? And his answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So I think fundamentally the issue for us is always trust, confidence in Jesus, a confidence that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to remove our sins from us. We renounce our sins and throw ourselves unreservedly on the promises of God on the cross. I think that just needs to be said. It's very simple, and yet there's a lot of depth in that as well.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things you mentioned. One, I think in respect to just that need to trust, and I think so much of it can be pent up in a sense of guilt that who could forgive me? And I think this with this woman, this was the issue. She had done something early in life. She'd never been forgiven by her parents. She carried this guilt, and she had this sense that who could ever love me?
You know, if I can give a little anecdote on this one, and that is, I recall some time ago having a conversation with a young woman who told me that she had, before she was married, been quite sexually permissive, and she thought, I mean, God will never forgive me for this. Indeed, he's going to punish me. And I said to her, yes, he's going to punish you. And she was shocked because she thought she'd hear something different from me. And I said to her, listen, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yeah. He told you that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to forgive all of your sins, but you keep looking at the cross and saying, I don't believe that. And if we will not believe his promise, there is no salvation. So I think it comes down to that. Will we have confidence that what Christ has accomplished on our behalf is all that is necessary? And that, I think, is what faith is. It's that confidence that we must have.
Yeah. And in this confusing world, it really comes down to something that simple, because we can confuse so many things about salvation and how we deserve salvation or don't deserve salvation. But it's a simple story, isn't it?
It's always a simple story. I do know that sometimes people ask, is my faith genuine? But I think we can simply say, am I today Trusting in Christ is my confidence in what He has accomplished, so that when I stand before God, I think the only thing that will speak for me and for my case is Christ's wounds speak for me. Once I have that confidence, I have truly entered into salvation.
Amen. You know, we often hear the expression, too, that salvation is free. But is that true? Are there no expectations for the follower of Christ? Is there this thing we also hear about is free grace?
Yeah.
I mean, what does that all mean?
Yeah, I think sometimes we want to contrast freedom with conditions. And I want to say that, of course, there are conditions placed upon our salvation. We must repent and believe. If we will not do so, we can't be saved. Someone will say, well, then it's not free because there's something I have to do. So let me try to clarify that. I remember a number of years ago when I was pastoring a church, we had a food bank, which was only open on Wednesdays from 11:30 to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And if you showed up at the food bank at the right time, if you met the conditions, the food was free. Now, if you showed up on Monday, there was no food there. You have to meet the condition, but meeting the condition doesn't mean that you've earned it. It was freely given. So the condition to our salvation is that we must turn from our sins. Why else would we want Christ? He comes to forgive our sins. If I don't think I've got sins, or if I want to cling to them and hold on to them, I don't actually want Christ and I won't believe in Him. So there is a condition that's there. And that is, I must turn from my sin and cling wholeheartedly to Christ and renounce my dependence upon myself and depend upon Him only. That's a condition of salvation. But that still makes it absolutely free.
That's excellent. You know, in one of your first blogs you wrote, you mentioned this quote, and it was mentioned by someone who wrote in. You said, faith is real when it produces in an individual an intense hatred for sin, an ever-increasing appetite for holiness. When salvation is genuine, the convert surrenders his or her lifestyle into the hands of Jesus, allowing Jesus to be Lord over the way we live. So, what does the term genuine salvation mean in that context?
Yeah, now I do know that, for instance, there are a number of passages that are worthwhile looking at. John chapter 2 in verse 23 to 25 says of Jesus that there were those people who believed in Him, but He would not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in their heart. So when we read through John's gospel, we sometimes see that there's believing and then there's believing. So there's genuine believing and then there's this disingenuous kind of thing that happens either for how it appears to others or what personal gain I can get in some worldly fashion. But let me read to you from 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, where John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sin, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." The whole point in John or in 1 John is that there is a seed that is planted in us. It is the seed of the Holy Spirit, and there is a fundamental transformation of the inside. The Bible calls that regeneration. So when anyone believes, they really are born anew, and they are born from a situation in which they love sin in themselves. And now they start to love God and His ways and His holiness. Something has changed in our hearts. It's the consequence of believing. We don't get saved by doing those things, but once we believe, those are the things that begin to happen in our hearts. Everything is being transformed from the inside out.
So there ought to be evidence of our salvation in the way we live?
Absolutely. Of course, we're not perfect, but I think no believer can lie down in sin and get comfortable with it. I mean, we renounce it and we fight it for all we're worth. I would think that the individual who is determined to fight sin, that is an indication of saving faith.
Fantastic. Let me get a little bit more specific with a couple of questions that were sent in. One said, we've all had loved ones that have passed on. And my dad passed on personally about 3 years ago, and I guess I've never imagined him being anywhere else but in heaven. But can we be assured of our loved one's salvation or eternal destiny?
Yeah, sure. Because the question, I think what's behind that is, how do I know what are the inner recesses of their heart, right? Yeah. I think that's the question. And I think I want to come back to, I remember when my own father died and I was working my way through his drawers in his desk And for the first time, I was watching his little sketchings that he'd written out to himself. And I found out, to my surprise, that he'd been writing out his prayers, Ben. And I remember that he quoted a number of poems, and I mean, they were in the German language, but roughly translated, it was something like, "Nothing, nothing can condemn me, because hell and all of its flames have been quenched by my Savior's blood." Amen. So, you know, there was this confidence that I found in his own prayer life after he was gone, that he'd written out, that told me what was going on the inside. His confidence was in Christ. And we can say that of any loved one who's passed away. We're not asking how perfect they were. We're rather asking in who is that perfect one that they trusted in. And if they did trust in him, we can rest assured that they are with Christ in glory.
Amen. Well, thanks so much, John. This has been a great start to our day today, and we'll continue on with more questions with Dr. John Neufeld right after the break. Over the past 3 weeks, Dr. Neufeld presented his series, This is Our God. This study looked at one of the most important topics of our faith, the nature of God. Every Christian needs to have an accurate and biblical view of who God is, including an understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity from the pages of Scripture. This series is critical to our understanding of God, so take the opportunity to order it on CD for yourself or perhaps for your church library for just $18, which includes shipping and handling. Pick up your This Is Our God series today by calling 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca. Now let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld. Well, we've begun our time today with Dr. John Neufeld talking about salvation and many of the different aspects and components of salvation, but most importantly, that it's simple and it's free and it's for anyone who would believe. But John, we've had, like I said, some specific questions, so I want to mention another one, and it's a difficult one, I think, particularly for those whose lives have been impacted with a loved one having committed suicide.
Right.
What of those who at one point in their lives, they confess salvation,
sure,
and then later in their life, for one reason or another, commit suicide?
Yeah, I know that the question of suicide, historically, Augustine actually believed and taught, and that has found its way through the teaching of the church, that anyone who commits suicide is eternally lost. That's not found in Scripture, but Augustine did declare that because he felt that when you committed a sin, that you were to confess that sin, but that would be one sin you could never confess because you took that all the way through to eternity. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. I mean, I don't know how many suicides there are in the Bible. King Saul committed suicide. We have, of course, Judas's suicide. In both of those, they commit suicide out of the despair of an unbelieving individual. They've given up their hope in God. Now, I want to say that sometimes it's not that cut and dried. There are individuals who, through a medical condition, struggle with that. And I do know that I have spoken with women who have had postpartum depression, and I've spoken to one woman who was taking a medication to treat that, and it was actually increasing her depression. And she told me that for the first time in her life, she actually was contemplating taking her own life. Now, I think we need to understand that God knows our weaknesses, and we have been talking about the fact that all you need to do is to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ. However, we also know that we all have sin and we all have weaknesses and we all err in numerous places. There is no sin that can draw us from Christ. There is none at all if we trust in Him. And so I would say that even to those who have taken their own lives in an act of despair, sometimes in the midst of despair, we have acted in such a way that we have no longer put together our eternal salvation with the individual despair, but Christ's grace is large enough to cover even that. So yeah. I'm not arguing that we should be committing suicide. I'm simply saying that there's no evidence in the Bible that suicide cancels out our eternal salvation.
Let's go a little bit off the board.
All right.
Because it's important in our culture and in our society today, the whole area of euthanasia,
right,
of assisted suicide.
Yeah.
Where ought we stand in something like that in the church?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think a couple of things in terms of euthanasia. Sometimes we put in a same category what people have called active and passive euthanasia. So passive euthanasia, as it has been called, is simply a saying, I don't want to be treated anymore. So an individual might say, you know, I don't think that the treatment leads to such pain. I'm simply going to entrust my soul into the hands of God. I don't view that as euthanasia. So let's just take that off the board. Whether we decide to take medical treatment or not is our decision, and I don't think we should put it in that category. Now, the idea of actively seeking to be put to death, I do believe that this is contrary to the will of God. Life is a gift from God. God has given it to us of His grace. And we ought to embrace life even with its pain, knowing that in the midst of our pain, we still find the grace of God and that God is shaping our character in pain as well. So I think that everything in the Bible tells us to choose life. You know, you get that in Deuteronomy 30 where, you know, Moses, speaking for God, says, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. And so the historic Christian position is we always choose life.
Thanks for that, John. Let's go on to another subject now. Help us understand, and there's a real tension sometimes with these theological statements and theological words, but help us understand a little bit about the perceived tension between predestination and free will.
Boy, that's such a big question. I know we won't be able to discuss all of it, but I do know some listeners might not agree with everything that I have to say. But as best as I can, let me give you, I think, what I believe to be the biblical position. The Bible so puts it that our hearts are so far astray in our sin that we are incapable of choosing God. If that sounds strange to some hearers, many of my hearers are going to be aware of the Calvinist-Arminian debate on this issue. And they may be surprised to hear that both Jacob Arminius and John Calvin both believed that the human will was utterly incapable of choosing for Christ. We were so lost in sin that unless God provides grace to us prior to our decision, we cannot be saved. Now, the difference between those two men is that Arminius believed that God provides that grace to everyone, and Calvin said, no, only to those who genuinely are saved. I'm not going to get into all of that, but let me say this. Predestination, as I understand it, is God's determination to elect His own. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And so that should provide us this assurance that when I am saved because God has had mercy on me, not because I've been so wise that I've chosen for God. And so I think that's the starting off place. Now, in relationship to free will, I would say this. Free will functions in such a way that I do the dictates of my heart. Whatever my heart dictates to me, I am free to do. Of course, God sometimes puts restrictions around that, but so I find that prior to coming to Christ, my heart tells me to hate the things of God, which I do in freedom. But when God's grace comes to me, He changes my heart. And so I begin to love the very things I once hated. And so now I freely choose for God, even while God's action predestined me into the kingdom. So I don't know if you can follow me. Maybe you've got some other questions about that. But I think the two of them actually work in a similar way. We choose freely, but we would not be able to choose for Christ if God did not release my heart to love Him.
Wow, that's good. The sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
Well, there's another small subject for us to cover in a couple of minutes. The sovereignty of God when it comes to individual salvation, as opposed to those who are chosen, or that distinction between my individual salvation and God having chosen you.
Yeah. Again, I think it's very similar to the last question you've asked. But, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 all the way to verse 4, but as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the ruler of this age. I mean, what Paul is actually describing is the unsaved condition is like the night of the walking dead. We are spiritually dead before God. And then I think it's in verse 3 that Paul puts the word but. But God, who is rich in mercy, even while we were dead in sin, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who many believe was the greatest preacher in the last century, in the English-speaking world anyway, said that the but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I think it is, that but is the mightiest adversative in the entire Bible. But I am completely dead to God and to His ways, and my heart loves my sin. But notwithstanding, regardless of what I had planned to do, God, who is rich in mercy, made us who believe in Christ alive in Him. So God sovereignly, I think, elects His own. He does it because He's always in charge and He's always the first mover. He is also determined, Ben, that you and I should take no credit for our salvation.
Yeah.
You and I can never say, you know, I realized how important it was to choose for God. No, we were far too in love with ourselves to ever do that.
Yeah.
But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So I think somehow reading those passages of Scripture, you know, Romans 9 is another passage. There are others as well. Jesus in John 5 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." You have so many of those passages. And I've just chosen to believe those.
Mm-hmm.
God always took the action first.
John, that relates to another question that was asked of us, and I'm sort of paraphrasing it a bit here, but does the fact that God chooses His own take away from the call for everyone to claim salvation?
Yeah, there is a clear call that is made to everyone to come and believe. And sometimes, you know, individuals will say things like, well, I mean, what if that person's not chosen? But I think when it comes to God's eternal counsels, which I think we can call them, that the things that God has determined in eternity, you know, I always quote Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things revealed belong to us and to our children. And in the Bible, there's a clear call that's made for everyone to turn and believe. And so we ought to exert every amount of effort to call people to believe. And so I actually think that, you know, when we come to believe, we can say to an individual, you know why you came to believe? You came to believe because God had mercy on you from the outset, from before the foundations of the earth. But before a person has come to believe, we say to them with an open hand, and we mean it, you should come to believe. God is making you a clear offer. Change your heart. Come to Him. Because the Bible speaks that way as well. Now, I think I can work that out, Ben. It takes some time for me to do that. If we had the time, I'd do that theologically. But one thing I know for certain, we ought to say both of those things because the Bible says both of those things. That I know for certain.
Yeah. Great, great words, John. And, you know, as we go through to continuing to talk about these questions and the Word of God, I just truly believe that great things are going to happen as a result. So thanks for your time today, John.
Thank you.
At Back to the Bible Canada, we're committed to communicating God's truth every day through as many mediums as possible. In our digital world, this is more important than ever, and one of the reasons we designed an app just for you. Now you can listen and download the latest teaching series from Dr. Neufeld, watch the newest ministry videos, read Dr. Neufeld's weekly blog, and discover all of our ministry resources and upcoming events. Don't miss out on this convenient way to listen and stay connected to the ministry. Download the free app from the Apple or Google Play stores for your mobile device today. And be sure also to check out our new user-friendly mobile-optimized website at backtothebible.ca that features all of our ministry resources. For any questions about the app or anything related to Back to the Bible, just call us at 1-800-663-2425. That's 1-800-663-2425.